We are involved in a sermon series talking about the Holy Spirit, and again, specifically looking at how the Holy Spirit works and moves among the community. And as always, though not last week because it was a little technical difficulty, we are going to start with a little song for you. Just get a little life, hopefully, here. So if you guys can start that up, here we go.
Did you like that there? We wanted that to happen while Marie was up there so it could hit her and knock her over. But I think this is what they were talking about when they said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, if you didn't get this yet, you realize today is Pentecost Sunday, and we've never really celebrated it in any form or fashion here, but Jack Levinson would write this here. He said, the Sunday we celebrate Pentecost, the middle child of Christian holidays, wedged between Christmas and Easter. Pentecost doesn't call attention to itself. There's no tinsel, no pastel-colored eggs, and I wrote, just flying doves, apparently. There is, however, a distinctive magic to Pentecost, full-blown ecstasy and almost illicit experience of God. That first Pentecost, after tongues of fire rested on everyone and Jesus' friends and family spoke in other tongues, all the people gathered around to watch at 9 in the morning. And what they saw didn't look like many Sunday morning church services that we're used to, that's for sure. What they saw looked more like an aftermath of a party, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, well, they're filled with new wine. They were drunk, of course, but they weren't drunk, of course, but they certainly looked like they were drunk. And he writes, wouldn't that be something to be so taken up with God that onlookers think that we're drunk with new wine, new sweet wine? Wouldn't it be remarkable in our lives to ride that edge of ecstasy that people would believe that we were completely inebriated? Yes, by that of the Holy Spirit for sure. He says, if on Easter ladies wear straw hats or velvet hats, maybe on Pentecost we should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares, and they should lash us to our pews. That is what Pentecost is more like in comparison to other holidays that we celebrate here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. If some of you don't know what Pentecost is, I will tell you this morning, Pentecost is often celebrated as the birth of the church. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was no accident that the church was born on the Feast of Pentecost, and some thought or taught that this first appearance of the Holy Spirit would be here on Pentecost, but that's simply not true. The Holy Spirit was evident in creation, there hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit, to most Jews who would have thought, was evident in your life. You couldn't live without the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was a life-giving force. They didn't intermingle it with the human spirit, but they realized that to lose the Holy Spirit was to lose life itself. And so to them, as you look at the Holy Spirit, if you said the Holy Spirit only came on Pentecost, they would be very confused and say that all of us thought that the Holy Spirit was on us, even as we worshiped God in that way. So it begs to the question, well, what exactly was going on at Pentecost? Wasn't the Holy Spirit evident there as Jesus' disciples laid hand on the sick and cast out demons? Who was doing that if not the Holy Spirit? And some have said the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament, but he touched a certain person for specific deeds. But at Pentecost, it was one and for all. And maybe there's some truth to that. But to look at the Holy Spirit and to write him out of the Old Testament, so to speak, say that he wasn't existent, that there was no unity or there was no essentially no Trinity in the Old Testament, that we just had the Father, is to, again, to go ahead and say that Jesus himself didn't exist before the New Testament. We know that's not true. He existed, but he came and shown himself in full at Christmas time. In a sense, we would say Pentecost comes that new role, that new model of the Holy Spirit coming and revealing himself. Even as Jesus's role is now being functioned differently, the Holy Spirit begins to function in a way to bring the fullness of the love of the Father and the Son into the fullness of the church and bring it all here so the church becomes a powerful function of what we do today. Are you with me on Pentecost Sunday? Yes, that's right. I mean, maybe we'll try to fly the bird again for you or something like that. I didn't mean it like that. So let's not do that. So tell you a little bit about that there. The Jewish name of the Feast of Weeks and the Greek name of the Feast of Weeks that we see. Oh, yes. You might have to go through that door and get those and do that the whole time, because once that kind of energy is in the room, kind of hard to top that. If you didn't know, your pastor, Brian Fox, has been down here rehearsing this till late at night, so you don't want him to just give this a one-shot deal. And I got a feeling that this will give a whole new meaning to Christmas and Easter, and you're going to see things flying. I can see that. Is Jimmy Benefield here? Jimmy, the first thought was to dress you like a dove and put you on a cable. And I did have some other stuff, Brian, but it didn't come to me from my office. Oh, yes, bring that on. There's more to the big show. Oh, yes, the big show. That's right. Thank you. Thank you so much. And since we're having a hard time of you people coming to the front, those in the front row will be receiving some Dove candies. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. If you don't catch, it's your fault. You're pregnant, you get two. All right. Oh, there we go. This is fun. John, do you want that? Oh, I see you, little girl. I'm coming your way. All right. Here we go, up here in the front. It doesn't get more. Too bad you didn't wait to fly that thing during the candy throw. That's right. Over in the back there. They don't call him Hawk for nothing. It was your idea. There you go. There we go. What? You can't throw them to the back. You got to catch them with your hands. I'm not going to do this all day. There's Misty. She's close enough. Oh! All right. Forget it. Sorry, Walter. I'm not throwing it to you anymore. All right. There's Dan and Fred. I'm sorry, Walter. I'm not doing it anymore because Walter got hit. You got to keep all eyes and ears to the front, please. Well, there's a man who can't catch because he's holding the Bible. You got to love that. I'm not going to do this much with Walter. Do you want me to throw one high? Again, a part of Pentecost that we're not familiar with is the suing of pastors on. There we go. Sorry. There it is. I can't throw anymore. That's one for you in the back. There you go. There he goes. There it is. Now, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, 50 days, stands for pent, not repent. But what is the cost of pent? Here's the Pentecost. It is 50 days past the Passover, and so the Greeks would call it that. It became the time that certainly that you came in, you begin to celebrate the first fruits in the Feast of Weeks. You brought in your first fruits, and you celebrated the fact that, man, things are going to be good. We are the beginnings of what is to come and the down payment of the great harvest that is to come. Are you with me on that there this morning? Very good. And then the second thing that began to happen is they begin to look at Pentecost, the Jews did, as actually the day that the law was given from God to Moses. And they had reasons for that. It doesn't matter. But they begin to celebrate the giving of the law at Pentecost. And so to them, when we sit back and we think of the law, we don't think of good things. We think of that bad law. I hate the law. I like freedom. But to them, the whole idea of God giving the law was a good thing. It was God revealing himself, choosing them, giving them an identity as his people, and telling them how he wanted them to live and to walk with that. The law was powerful to them. And for us, it becomes all these kind of things because we sit back and we look in this here. In James 1:17, we see James writes this here. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with whom there's no variations or shifting shadow. In the essence of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of first fruits among his creatures. And so as they were writing in that time, he was saying this new church that's evolving here in this first century is the first fruits of all that the Holy Spirit is going to do through his people in this world. And if you have your fill in the blank, I'll give you this here real quick. They're fantastic. Or you can drink your Starbucks and enjoy it. Here it is. Pentecost celebrates a new beginning where Israel was the first fruits of intimacy with God, okay? And I want to go ahead and say Israel there. I'm going to have you take Israel off of there for a second and put it more to us if I can. It is a new beginning for God's people, and it is intimacy with God. And when we come in here today and we say, well, what are you new beginning? What's going on? Well, I'm going to say this here. This church is going to be in this building. We've been here 13 years in this building. And so one of the things you might say, woohoo, we're established with that. We are the first fruits, believe it or not, in just 13 years of all that God wants to do in our community. You've got to believe that we've never arrived, we're never done, we're never in this place saying, hey, it's over, that we're the first fruits of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us into our community. And the intimacy that he wants to bring not only to us, but to those who come after us. Now let me go ahead and bring it now into you. Put your hand over that and put it into you as God's person. God has just begun in what he wants to do with you. Some thought you had it together until you were hit real hard in the head by a Dove's candy, and now life has changed for you. But we are never done, and we never arrive. There's always that new harvest time that begins. The old harvest is good, but the old harvest is done. We're always starting anew. And Pentecost Sunday reminds us this, that this is a new season of what God is doing in my life, in the life of this community, in the life of all God's people, and God's people for all time. And the intimacy was powerful to them because if the law meant something, what even meant more to them, if you could go ahead and look at Jeremiah 31, is this here was a prophecy they were all waiting for. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And again, Israel and Judah were one country at one time, but they separated after David would die and after his son would, and sons, excuse me, after Solomon would die and his son took over. And so as we look at this here, he says this here, it will not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband then. To them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. All this was the saying that I'm going even deeper intimately. And for each of us this year, as we look at Pentecost and say, I mark this Sunday as the beginning of what God wants to do in my life. The first fruits have already arrived from January up to now. But we have more to come. And we realize this here. He wants to go deeper with me and deeper in me. And I don't know about you, but if I had another dove, I'd fly it right now. Because I'm telling you, that's what I want to see the Holy Spirit doing in my life. Coming and moving. I love the ecstatic, but I love what he ecstatically does in me. Moving me, calling me to the more in my life. Do you want more? Well, then we ask for more. That's what we ask for. More of Him to come and move in our life. Well, Stanley Grenz is a commentarian, a New Testament theologian I've read from recently. He's passed away now, but he wrote this here. As the grand fulfillment of prophecy, Pentecost was a non-repeatable event. Its singularity arises from its importance as a milestone in the history of God's activity, marking the inauguration of a new age. Marking the inauguration of a new age. The Spirit entered the world in a unique way at Pentecost. The significance of the Spirit's filling of the upper room disciples lies in this context. The coming of the Spirit on the group signified the creation of the Spirit-endowed, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led community. And that's what we've been saying, as the Holy Spirit wants to come and move on a community and form it for Himself. This isn't about Him coming and establishing you in your new ministry and all that you're about and all of us on a gift search, basically. It is on Him coming. Move on a community. Use what gifts you will. Raise them up in me. Move in the way you will in my life or this life. But what I want is you to come and move in the power of community that is here. This event, the birth of the church, can occur only once, but it was not merely a passing occasion of prophetic fulfillment, nor do the effects of this event in the upper room with the disciples who were gathered there. On the contrary, the coming of the Spirit marked the inauguration of the age of fulfillment, and the reality of Pentecost embraces all believers. All now enjoy the presence of the Spirit who forms us into our one fellowship. And that's what we come today. I know that's a lot. You say that's enough. I could put that on toast and that'd be enough for breakfast for me. Well, put it on your chocolate and that'll be fantastic for you as well. Are you with me this morning? A chicken fried pie. That was all introduction to what we got here, so that's okay. We won't cover all of the book of Acts today, though we will cover a portion of it. We'll go for the first 20 chapters and then we'll all go home. Actually, we're just going to actually cover four verses. So, easy peasy, you would think. So, 3 weeks ago, we started a series called Cultivating a Come Holy Spirit Community. And we talked about, as you remember last week, Brian Benita stepped in there and hit a home run. Getting big hand today. As I rolled over and was dizzy and couldn't make it, the room was spinning quite heartily. But it was for him too, but he actually made it so fantastic. So as we were here, we've been talking about that, and we said this here. What does it mean? Come, Holy Spirit. It's an invitation to the Holy Spirit to come and rule and reign over us, especially in the places where He hasn't been in charge before. I want Him to come and go deeper. I want that intimacy. Not just law that's in a book, but law that's on my heart and on my mind. We want to see the full continuum of how the Spirit moves in the church. And we want to embrace the full package of what it would be like to embrace it right here in Conroe, meaning this here. For some, it may be you're reading the Scriptures more. For some, it may be that you actually shake. These are not the things we're trying to negate. It is not those method that's there. It's what we want to see happen out of that method. It's not how we fall. It's how we stand up and how we go. We're opening it up saying, let the Holy Spirit come and move on you as He will. And I've shared on the fact of how He's moved on me ecstatically. And I've had experiences that shook me up. But we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit can be a polarizing effect and have a polarizing effect in the church. We do not want that here in a sense, meaning this here today. If you speak in tongues and you read in Scripture, you raise your hands and you put your hands in your pocket. We all sitting on the same pew, brothers. It's okay. Just when you get your hands up, don't poke Him in the eye. That's all I'm going to ask you. See how it works. Now, ecstasy and comprehension fuse in this fiery experience of Pentecost. The way Luke tells the story, the cosmos stirs at Pentecost. And if you got your Bibles, we're turning to Acts 2 right now. And you're going to see that right now on Acts 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You see, this place where they were sitting on this occasion, it may have been the upper room where Jesus met with them before, but we really don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. The main thing is that they were all together that morning on the day of Pentecost. And in this place where the disciples are sitting together, they're filled with what seems to be this great gale of a wind. Now, There's a lot of questions you could ask. We're not going to be able to answer those. I could speculate all I want. Did others heal that wind? Were they in a room? How did all the people hear? What's going on? There's a lot of the things of the story we're not going to be able to add up. What the wind looked like, sounded like, where it came from. We know this sense here. What we're going at is what is certain is that the wind was held to symbolize the Spirit of God. And like a lot of things in the Word of God, there's great symbology in what we're looking at. And for the Jew who would have saw or heard that wind, they would have understood that as the Spirit of God. And the Hebrew word for wind is ruach, okay? And it's also, if it stopped there, that'd be enough. But the Hebrew word for spirit also and for breath is ruach. So all three of those words have ruach in there. And so when you see these things, they tie together. They don't separate them up. They understand when they saw wind, they said, Spirit of God, that's what's going on. Ezekiel 37, verse 9, really shows this a lot. And I want you to hear this today as we look at these symbols that are going on, because these would have been symbols that God was using to touch the people, and they would have understood them in a way that today maybe we don't so much, or maybe we have become to understand them in a different way. But look at this here, real quick, if you can, Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth amongst them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you. Again, ruach there. And you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, ruach, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So this morning, real quick, some of us have come at this season very dry. And when we talk of Pentecost and we think of that wind blowing this morning, that wind that Holy Spirit's moving, ruach. And some of you are thinking, could these dry bones ever live? Could I emotionally ever hope, love, feel again? Could I ever walk with God? Could I ever break through these addictions, these barriers that are here? Ruach. I command the dry bones in this valley of vision to rise up and let, again, the breath come across you. Let these bones come to life. Tendons, skin, muscle, it moves. We could sit all day long and talk about that. There's stages that are going on, but things are growing up, and there's none of us here this morning that are too dead to come alive to God as His Spirit moves across us on this Pentecost Sunday. So that's one of the things we remember when we think of Pentecost, is I don't care how dry I've come. Oh man, how wet I'll be. There you go. You remember that song. There it is. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. There was a noise, a rattling around, and bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And good this morning, not to take it too far, Matthias, but sit back and say, some of us have come, and we've had a lot of rattling around going on this year, but there's still no breath. Come on. Ruach. More. The rattling's going on. Be patient. Then he said to me, prophesy to that breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord says, come breath, ruach, from the four winds, ruach, and breathe, ruach, into the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. That's what we're saying. Come, Holy Spirit, make us that vast army that is there. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are for the people of Israel. And they say, our bones are dried up and our hope's gone. We're cut off. Has anyone this morning said that? Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit, ruach, in you. And you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that the Lord, I the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This morning, that land is a different land. It is this place here where he brings us back into the community that's represented by that land. And I speak over you today that that Spirit of God breathe in you, and bring you back. Open up your grave. Open up your hopelessness and bring you to the place of hope again, to remember that your God is not done with you and will never be done with you. Continues to reach out, stretch out. He's not okay that you're there. He says, want for more. I call you to want for more. I'm saying, say I want more. I want to be enlivened. I have a hope for more. And if you'll call for more, he comes with more. That's what he does. Ruach, ruach this morning. Are you with me this morning? Praise the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit is revealed by wind and brings life. And that's your fill in the blank. All that to get to a fill in the blank. But hey, it was worth a dove flying for that one. That's for sure. Okay? You with? Okay, good. There's some bug flying over there. Fantastic. I don't know what fox is going to fly down this line. I see things flying around. It scares me half to death. So, now, this is what we see in John 3:8. The wind blows, Jesus says, where it pleases. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whether it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't particularly know where it's coming, how it gets there, and often in our life, how we go from one point to the next. But Nicodemus was asking, and some of you have asked, I've asked before, how do I get there? Let it blow. Let the wind blow. Let it come. Let it bring life today. That's what I pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you come now. Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on this place. Today you will bring life to the dry bones. That some of you will find yourself eager again to search the Scriptures. That some of you will find yourself eager again to celebrate and worship your God. Some of you might find yourself eager again to believe that this life has meaning and purpose for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, whatever else may be said about the disciples' experiences is at least as clear. The Spirit of God came on them in power, and we see that in verse 3 as it comes again. They saw what happened to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Here's one of those polarizing scriptures that certainly have done great help to the church, as we've seen with the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s and the charismatic movement that came in the 60s. We've seen a resurgence of tongues that have come on us and moved on us in our church. And I, coming to Christ early in the 60s and going to church a lot in the 70s as a teenager, was told often, you certainly, whatever you do, if you hear tongues spoken in the church, get out of there because it's completely crazy and has nothing to do with it. My grandmother told me that you make sure you get out of a church, because what happens is women will fall over sometimes and their dress will fly up and you'll see things you shouldn't. Get out of there. That's what she told me. I'm not kidding you. I was completely afraid to experience these kind of things. And the first time I ever heard tongues, I was at Jack Hayford's church there in Van Nuys, California. And someone spoke in tongues, and I thought, how nice, they've imported a young Hebrew man into here. But if I had known it was tongues, I'm sure I would have ran. Now, am I here promoting tongues today, the ecstatic, uncontrolled movement of tongues, which Paul would go and say to us, to the Corinthians, make sure you've got someone to interpret that as, and am I going to do a teaching on tongues this morning? Absolutely not. Do I believe in tongues as a gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes, and you can go to 1 Corinthians and see he does state it as such. Do I believe that everyone who is touched by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit must speak in tongues, and that's initial evidence? No, I do not believe there's enough biblical evidence for that. Do I myself speak in tongues? Yes, I have a prayer language, and I speak in tongues, and it's there. And I'll leave it with you on those kind of things. I think it's fantastic and wonderful. If you speak in tongues here during our worship time, we will wait for an interpretation. The last time that happened, I think Jackie Mother's Day spoke in tongues around that time. Jackie Hales did, who's often spoken tongues in our church. And every time he has, I think, and I really stand with this, someone has come to me with an interpretation. And actually on that Sunday, two ladies spoke out, and Nancy was one of them. And also Robert Kraft's mother, Ginger, was here and spoke. And she came to me and said, I tremendously felt that was what the Lord was telling me in regard to the interpretation of that tongue. And and Nancy followed right on the heels in the same message. It was there, though I don't know how you felt in that, but we walked in that. Now, that's all good, but that's not specifically what's going on here today as we look at this, because it says that they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do so. And as we'll look and see, those tongues that will be happening are ones that are discernible and understandable to the people who are walking around there with other languages. But let me go ahead and start with talking about the fire, if I could, because I just threw a lot up there. That's okay. John the Baptist foretold how the coming of one would carry out a baptism with wind and fire. So here's the fire. John answered them all. I'm going to read this here from Luke 3:16. I baptize you with water, but there's one more powerful than that I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, in the disciples' Pentecostal experience, this fire had a lot to play as much as the wind did. And so today, if the wind touched us, as we just spoke about it, let's think of the fire in that way. Let's think of what's going on with the fire. What about the fire? One of the things we see fire used in the Old Testament to certainly demonstrate, above all things, the presence of God. And we see this in Exodus 3, verse 2, says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, well, I'll go over this strange thing and why this bush doesn't burn up. And so he goes over and sticks his head up in there what the heck is that thing? You know, he's checking it out. And God says, hey, Moses, it's me. In one sense, back off, fool, because you're going to get burned up. But, as he would say to him, get your sandals off, you're on holy ground. But the point was, God reveals himself in fire. And he revealed himself as he would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them with fire in the pillar of fire. We see him with fire that's there. And so the Spirit is revealed by fire and brings God's presence. So I want you to put that there real quick, and I'll talk just a little bit about that if I can. The Spirit of God is revealed by fire and brings God's presence. One of the things we saw is John would say, back as we saw in Luke, that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and by fire. His presence, you said, I thought his presence was in the wind. Yes, it is. And that demonstrates so much of life. But what about fire? Well, fire is a quenching thing, and it burns away the chaff of our life. And for us, when we think of Pentecost and we think of fire, we've got to be thinking of this right here. God's presence is always going to bring a judging quality to it. Let's just be honest. When you feel his presence come to your life in the morning, you're having your daily devotionals and you sense his presence, what's the first thing you generally start doing? Oh, forgive me, oh Lord. Oh, forgive me, oh Lord. Because he just lights up the things in our life that aren't jibing with him. Now, is he doing that because he's a mean old God? No. But anytime you put something that's straight next to something that's crooked, you notice what's crooked real quick, don't you? Now, I was up late last night putting baseboard on my walls. I'm doing a room, and everything looks fine until I get up next to the doorpost, and the door, one of them's crooked. The doorpost or the baseboard. Somebody's off, okay? And so the issue is that when God's presence comes, it shows us the things in our life that are off. And that's what righteousness means. Righteousness means it's set by a certain rule, a certain level that's there. And guys, I don't know about you, but the day that we understand how much his grace is for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, we no longer will run when the presence of God comes and shows us what's irregular in our life. Instead, we'll say, thank you for that. Now empower me to change that so I can live the kingdom God, kingdom life that you've called me to, God. Does that make sense? So don't be afraid of judgment. When you are resurrected, your body will be judged, meaning this here. You'll go, that's out of order. Boom, we'll fix that. Oh, I don't like your nose. Boom, we'll fix that. All those things won't be on your terms. They'll be on God. The body of Jesus Christ himself comes into a new body, a new life. Pain gone. All these things are done. All these things are set right. And so when I see fire, and I see the righteousness of God coming through fire, many times I step forward and go, heal me now. Heal me emotionally. Heal me physically. Come in my life, let your fire burn inside of me. And often when you'll see, hear someone or feel someone praying for you, you'll feel that heat coming. And you'll feel that going on. Say, I want that healing now. Let the Holy Spirit come and bring fire. Establish in my life the rituals that you want in my life, how I walk every day. That's what I want to say. Pentecost Sunday reminds us of the fire of God and that He has a way of life. And that He is an all-consuming God. Meaning if you're trying to box off this part of your life for you and this part, He's an all-consuming God. He burns up the whole room. You got Him? Good. So it's slow dancing in a burning room, as John Mayer would sing, but it's even more so. There you go. For you John Mayer fans, that's there. Now, one I done give away a little bit, so that's good for you. On Pentecost Sunday, I already preached a little bit ahead. That's good. It happens occasionally. But we're going to talk about tongues real quick. It's uncertain how far the tongues of fire are intended to symbolize those other tongues I just talked about because the disciples proceed to speak even more in that sense. The sensible phenomena are to be understood that disciples' inward experiences plainly stated they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual baptism foretold by John, promised by the Lord, is being filled with the Spirit was an experience to be repeated on several occasions, but this baptism in the Spirit, which the believing community now experienced, was an event that's taken once and for all in this sense of Pentecost coming, the Holy Spirit's falling on all of us, which I will speak to in a second. So when we look at these kind of things, in the Old Testament, when people would be touched by the Holy Spirit, they would prophesy. The elders of Moses, when they were touched, Eldad and Bildad, or these folks, they would speak out. We saw Saul, when he was touched by the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy. We don't necessarily know what that means. But these people begin to prophesy, in a sense, with their tongues, because it said he began to sing the praises of God. That's what they begin to do. They begin to speak the praises of God, and everyone understood them in their own language. That's a powerful thing that we see there today that's going on. In the Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the word spoken by the disciples in their divine ecstasy was immediately recognized by the visitors from the many lands who heard them. And possibly what happened on that occasion was that the multitude of the pilgrims heard these utterances, and they were amazed that they weren't just in Jewish or Aramaic, because understand, these are Jewish people for the most part who've all come to Pentecost. Jews living all across the land, and we'll be talking about that next Sunday, all over the place have come to this place, and they're used to hearing things in Jewish, Aramaic or Greek, because that was a language that covered everybody. But they're hearing it in their own distinct little language. Okay? And again, we'll talk more about that next week. What I want to say today is this here, is that the matter is more important than the manner. The medium's not the message. On this day, the range of the languages that they're being proclaimed in demonstrates this here, preparation for worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is revealed by tongues and inaugurates God's plan to go to the nations. Now, that's a lot, and I want you to read that, and you say, come on, you're going to give me a mission speech as you get that there. And I'm going to sit back and say to you, with mission speech, yeah, we have some missionaries here, and by Dan and Kayla, Dan and Carol still here, raise your hand, these guys here. We'll be going back to Panama here. When do you go back? Couple more weeks? Okay, good. We won't send you off today then, because then you would feel bad. But you wouldn't feel like you could come. It's like early retirement or something. But with that, as you're writing that down, I want us to understand that God cares about something other than what we have in this shoebox right here. God cares about something other than just those of us who come homogenized together, who speak the same language, who look the same and have the same culture and all these things. And today when you get up there and look generally, this would be a great day to not have this happen, but this is the truth. Generally we run things bilingually up here because we have a heart to see Spanish spoken here in our church, because our community reflects a large portion of Spanish speaking people. And when someone comes in here and they speak Spanish and they see their language put up there, it means something to them that is very powerful. I'll give you an example. One time I was in Redding, California, and I was leading worship, and I was doing a song called Father Lights, which John Barnett had written. And it was a common song back then, and I was playing it. But at one point, I decided to sing one verse in German, which I had learned while I was over in Germany. And thought, these people are going to love me singing German up in Northern California. That'd be fantastic. They might have thought there was a beer fest afterward. I don't know what they thought. afterwards, a young girl came up. She was weeping, and she had an interpreter with her. And he said, she is German and speaks nothing but German. And today, when you sing that verse in German, she came to know the Lord and gave thanks to the Lord. It spoke into her heart. Do we understand something here? That this Holy Spirit is not just interested in the way you do life, but the way others do life. Here's another. If he'll speak to another language, would he not speak to that which moves inside of you, the telos of your life? A mountain biker may be spoken through in something that reaches them. A football player, baseball player, someone in these unique expressions is touch, an artist. When we see these kind of diversity things, and I'm giving away next week in this sense, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit knows us uniquely and is moving towards us to speak to us and wants to go to the nations. And guys, we'll never get to the nations if we can't even get to each other. Do we understand that? I don't understand that person at all. Those kids today, boom. You know, you look at Matthias, and you, how do you figure this guy out? I have no idea what he's doing. He goes to Texas A&M. I can't think of any greater feat of a man doing that. But he comes back and plays guitar here at this church. So there you go. The point is we struggle just in generational ways. We struggle between man and woman. We struggle between Hispanic, white, black, and these things. These things are small. When I moved to Los Angeles, all my friends were black because they were the only ones who understood the food groups that I ate in. I didn't even know what a falafel was. I mean, I'm serious. You're brought together by these common things many times that cross over cultural barriers. And the Holy Spirit breaks us through everything from the left and right politically, throws them off, and brings us to the middle. If we can't reach each other beyond political lines, what makes us think we can go down to Panama and be effective with Dan and Carol? And one of the things with Dan and Carol was they found out real quick. We were talking about that. A lot of the things that meant a lot to you got put in place when you got down there real quick because they didn't have the meaning they had here. The people who were on your porch when you would come home sitting there wanting food, you didn't really want to know who they voted for. You could care less at that point because you were out of your culture, out of your environment. You were in a place that need meets what God is doing. And that's where we're at. Let's make sure today that when tongues are spoken, in a sense, they're representing something very subversive in life. They're very Marxist in that sense, that they're undermining the caste structures and other cultural structures. In that sense, I'm quoting some stuff from James K. Smith. The point is, I'm not pushing any of these political ideologies. I'm just saying that the Lord doesn't see us all separated up the way we do, cut and crossed and moved over. Does that make sense today? You see, Pentecost reverses what happened at Babel. And in Babel, I read this here. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. And I'm reading from Genesis 11. This tower that men were building, the Lord said, If as one man speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered from there over all the earth, and they stopped building that city. That is why they called it Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth to keep them from coming together to build this thing that they, as a people, would hold up as the greatest thing there was. But when Pentecost comes, it seems to say, now we're coming back because we have a tower, a strong tower, our Lord, that we're coming to worship together, and the barriers are brought down. A reversal of the scattering that took place at Babel. This Jewish pilgrim festival, like Pentecost, brought people from the far corners of the earth to worship God. What is new here is that from now on, people would not need to come back to some central place to worship God in this Hebrew tongue. That they could go to the far corners of the earth and worship God in their own languages. People no longer need to build up to the heavens in search of a significance they lost when they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, God has now sent his Spirit down to us and lifted our experience to a new level of significance. Babel and Eden are now not undone as much as they are redeemed, and their negative effects being nullified. We come together now, and that's what we experience on this Pentecost Sunday. All right? A reversal, as it was of Babel. Now, the separation of tongues, and this is my last thing I give to you real quick. I hope this touches you in some way of the understanding of Pentecost and can touch your life a little bit today. For those who are struggling because we have Spanish intermingled with English on our screen usually, maybe this will soften your heart a little bit to understand that it's some simple way for us to move forward, because I still believe strongly that we will move into the bilingual church that we are called to be in that way, and that's what I'm praying for. And some of you have come, and I won't even mention your name because then you might run out of here, but I know God's doing something that's there, because the truth is he has brought us together as a people, and I love my community, and I love its makeup, as it were. And again, when my son went to school back in California, there were 17 different languages spoken at our school. So Spanish is a no-brainer. Try learning some Russian. So there you go. Or don't. So these barriers that divide us are being broken down, guys. And they've got to fall. And whatever barrier we're putting up, when you think of tongues, you need to think of this. God's tearing them down, and you're fighting against him when you put the barrier up. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you this one here, is revealed in community, but each person is also touched individually. And that comes with this whole separation. What gets me here, and I'll just be quick because I'm at the end. Chris, they're all in a room together. And there seems to be some significance of that. They're together. But Luke makes it very significant that each one knows that, and on each one of them, that tongue fell. Wasn't one big whoosh, that though they were a group and unified together, he saw them as individuals and loved them individually, touched them. Because each one of us are different. And when the Holy Spirit teaches or touches one of us, what could be taught here to us is that we will be touched differently. We will experience them differently. And so you can't sit back and say, well, he touched me and this is what I did. And he touched you and this is what you did. And they have to equate, because they don't always equate. I'll never forget when I felt the Holy Spirit calling me and to move to Texas with my wife, Teresa. And I told my pastor, and they got me into a group, and there was a certain lady there and said, well, the Lord always gives me a scripture when he tells me what he's going to do. What scripture did he give you? And I replied, I've never seen Texas in the Bible, but it should be. So it wasn't a good start, all right? But we're different. You can't nail it on everybody. And I read this here as a verse you've read often in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all man. Verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So crash helmets, signal flares, tongues as of fire falling on each of us. Yet that's half the story of Pentecost. When Jesus' friends and family spoke up, ecstasy became acuity. Drunkenness took shape in deliberate truth-telling. Again, we'll talk more of these things next week. Amazed and astonished, jaw-dropped onlookers asked, how is it that in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's praiseworthy acts? God's praiseworthy acts is shorthand for God's eager participation in history. A At the heart of the Jewish Torah, Moses encouraged the Israelites to acknowledge God's praiseworthy acts, God's mighty hand, and God's outstretched arm. The ability of the onlookers to hear God's praiseworthy acts in the languages of his hometown tells us something about ecstasy. We see the ecstatic experience no more than we see it right here in Acts 2, 1 through 4. It is where most Pentecostals take up. Pentecostals say, this is where the Holy Spirit was, and this is where everything took off. And I believe much of that. But we sit back and see this here. This ecstasy had a purpose to communicate the work of God with complete, even miraculous clarity. Utter abandon and utter clarity. What a thrill to feel God so deeply and to communicate the truth so cognitively. This is the magnificence we wouldn't want to miss this Sunday. An otherwise ordinary day in the uncharted expanse of time between Easter and Christmas, Jack Levison would write. We didn't want to miss this day. We didn't want to miss this day. May it touch us in all of the ways we've spoken of today. Would you stand with me now, and I ask the ministry team to come forward. Walter will be coming down for prayer, if that's okay. Now, today I run a call that's always of Jesus Christ. I run a call always of the Father coming, that you would know his love. A call always it is of the Holy Spirit touching you and filling you and sensing the more. But I also run that call of what we see on Pentecost, and that is today, that you would feel the Holy Spirit bring new life to you. That call to some of you who heard it, when you feel dead inside, that today we want to pray for that. And that call to some of you, this whole thing of fire, that your life is lit up with where God is leading you and changing you and healing you and bringing correction to your life in the way you want. I want you to come down today. He's moving here solidly. And for some of you, you have felt like that outsider. And you've just wished that someone would speak your tongue, speak to you in that thing that would connect with you, that you would feel like you were a part of this community. Today is that day. Holy Spirit, come in this Pentecost Sunday. I invite you to come down and receive ministry for these things in your life. So as I lift up my voice, feel free to come, and then I will close, and you may feel free to go and come down at that time as well. Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you burn anew and afresh and vibrant in our life? Holy Spirit, would you come and give us the languages that speak to one another, even as you have put your laws in our heart that we might speak to you? Come, Holy Spirit. Heal bodies this morning. Heal the broken backs. Heal the broken minds and hearts of your people. Create a community given over to you, that they would accuse us of completely being drunk because of our love for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Now I bless you in the name of the Father and Son and this Holy Spirit. This love generated out of, proceeding forth from the Father and Son and their love for one another, igniting the world with the awesome power of the kingdom of God. Be blessed as you go to know this Pentecost and what it has done for you. In Jesus' name, amen.